finishing up a series today called The Power of Deception. Last night we had done our usual routine, in bed by 10, catching the news to quickly fall off to sleep. And after the news went off, a movie came on that I kind of enjoy. It's an oldie. It's called Rudy. Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. You know, I don't know about you. I never really ever followed people much in life. I didn't really have a person or a group or anything of that. Now, I have my sports teams, guys. Yeah, we have that. A lot of those were underdogs. We enjoy rooting for an underdog. But some of them were, they were up there year after year. But I guess my thought was is that, you know, I never really took a lot of time to follow individuals or to follow the crowd. I don't even know that I did in peers as far as that nature. But I always thought, you know, I liked the underdog always. I always enjoyed folks that were modest. I enjoyed folks that were kind. I enjoyed folks that were hardworking. And I enjoyed folks that had the faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So that was kind of the general realm that I saw and took things a lot. You know, but conversely, if you will, I rarely followed anyone that was egocentric. You say, well, I'm not sure what that means. They gratified their ego as far as that goes, that they were kind of maybe arrogant. They thought they knew everything, seemed to major on themselves with the word I being used repeatedly and all of the stories about themselves. I don't know if you know the type. Sometimes we all can be that type. Going through sports and things, we would often call them showboats, you know, things of that nature. I just didn't really enjoy that much. But last week, we studied who we should follow in the deception of people's influence, And we looked at Psalm chapter 1, if you recall. But I realized that most people are going to follow someone, aren't they? It's just kind of a natural instinct that we seem to have. You may follow indeed, one who thinks like you, acts like you, talks like you, dreams like you, and has the same needs as you. You say, well, I never thought about it. Me either. Not a lot. But it seems to be the way that we group ourselves into friendships, and I know it, even politics. And that seems to be the realm of which life flows to a lot of us. See, most people are going to follow someone. In our first week of series, we looked at our own deception, our own likes, our own sin, our own dreams, all of those things, how we talk, how we act, how we think. And we talked about the deception of ourself, but specifically the deception of secret sin. And so that's kind of how we flowed from week to week. And you know, many of us, in some form or fashion, and we can define this word differently, but we like charismatic leaders. We like folks that are going to be leading with energy and engaging to help whatever need there might be, whatever success needs to be achieved, whatever promises need to be made in life. Now, I just want to tell you that the Bible's full of warnings about engaging charismatic leaders or false teachers or false prophets. You know as well as I do that in Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, he was always having conflict and engaging the religious rulers of that time called the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. And he was always saying that, you know, you like to look good, but I know deep down inside you don't really have it. You're not really what you need to be in your relationship with God, and specifically, even more than that, in leading people. And so he gives us all kinds of warnings. You go to Paul's epistles, and there was 13 of them. Almost book after book, what do you have? You have his warnings about false teachers and false prophets. So if we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, in the words of Jesus as he was teaching his disciples and others, he says, watch out for, or beware for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. That's just an example that we need to beware of those in religious positions that will mislead you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, just a couple of proof texts for you so we cross-reference a little bit. Matthew 24, verse 24. Do we have that one? Nope. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 then. I think we have that one. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's just a little bit of an example, if you will, for that. So today we're going to look at the title, The Deception of False Teachers. I hope that we can engage this to where there's some good application for it as well. I just want to tell you that in the long and short run, I know that we have predominant views of having a pre-tribulation rapture, but in the tribulation, the false prophet himself will be a false teacher, a false prophet. And he will be testifying of the Antichrist and do great signs and wonders. And the Bible says most folks will not understand that. They will just follow him. You'll have to have the mark of the beast. They'll have this great statue set up that will be able to be worshipped during that time as well. And for those that you are post-trib labs, your rapture, you're going to be saying you're going through the rapture and through that time of tribulation. But there's all kinds of things that in the scripture that insinuate more than that, that say that we can be fooled, we can be tricked, we can be deceived, we can be gullible, we can be naive when it comes to these kind of things in every area in our life, but especially in the spirit realm of which God leads us. So today, mostly, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 23 on a Wednesday night before Christ's Friday's crucifixion. He was his last message, his last sermon to his disciples and to the public at that time. And he was really cranking down on the religious leaders. You'll remember it's the woe passage. Woe unto you, cursed unto you, Pharisees and Sadducees, rulers, the religious rulers. He was saying, damn you. And I don't think he was saying it in a way that was cursed, but he was just saying that you are misleading your people. You're misleading the people of God. You're taking them on the highway to hell. And he was just very much engaging them. Now, so we're going to ask the question, so what are the characteristics of false teachers? And I just want to say to you, as we look at these, please recognize that we understand these characteristics all too well. If we break them down even to ourselves in our life before Christ, before death was arrested and my life began, we understand that battle of the flesh versus the spirit. We understand that we're prone to be self-deceitful ourselves, the self-awareness of our sin. We tend to look better on ourselves. We understand that we want to many times hide our secret sin. We understand many times that the deceit of people's influence in our life, the people that really we don't want to break ties with, they're our friends. They're the ones that many times will break us down, that will drag us down. Is that the Lord speaking? Amen, amen. I didn't know it was going to come today, but it's just like him coming on the cloud in the east, right? He'll come again just at a moment when everybody is celebrating and eating and drinking and acting like nothing's going on, and then the Lord will come in his second coming. But I don't know what kind of transition that was, but it, but it was one. But back to that, we understand it all too well. And listen, if you think that was just before Christ, don't you know the battle after Christ? We understand this all too well. And so these folks didn't understand the salvation and the relationship of faith to God or to Jesus Christ. We do. And we know that there's a whole new realm of sanctification. But let's look, if we can, beginning in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 23. You should see that on the screen. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, we'll pause after verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And here's what I think Jesus was wanting to tell us in the New Testament, that they lacked authority. They claimed position. They claimed very high places religiously. They looked the look, but they didn't walk it in aspect. And so sitting in Moses' seat that they didn't deserve, and listen, They substituted man-made traditions, things that they were very comfortable with, things that made them look well, things that made them feel good about themselves, things that they talked about, they could get up on their own stump and realize that they could talk about it, others having a problem with it, but that wasn't their problem, those kind of things. And see, Moses' seat was the primary seat of teaching the Mosaic law in the synagogues and the will of God from the Old Testament covenant. So I just kind of wanted to let you know, and here's what a picture of the Old Testament gives of the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the false prophets that come from the time of Deuteronomy on. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. In this, look at these words. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or even spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Now that's giving you a picture of what a false teacher and a false prophet does. He is not one that has a divine commissioning from God or a calling from God, and he doesn't have the authority of God's divine message. Therefore, he has no authority at all. He speaks not with the authority of God, but just the authority of man-made traditions. And he has no authority in his message. Now, we call that in ministry calling, we call that a calling. God has a calling on your life to some kind of ministry. You've experienced that, many of you. You feel a specific calling in your life to something that you have some kind of spiritual relationship with in your life. It can be certainly your heart. It can be from your experiences or your journeys in life, your battle with sin to which God has helped you overcome, and now you're leading others to help overcome as well. It may be shaped a little bit toward your personality as far as that goes, your spiritual giftedness, even your abilities. But you understand that you've had a calling. And it doesn't mean that it's a full-time paid calling, a vocational calling. But you know beyond a shadow of doubt, that's what God's calling you to do at this particular season of your life. And praise God for it. That's where you're spending your time serving God and serving God by serving others. In a ministry kind of shape, some folks find a calling in their life to be part-time or bivocational or full-time ministry in their life, meaning that they give a full-time effort to 40-plus hours a week of serving the Lord in whatever capacity that they're led to. And that can be something very specific in people's lives in today's world. And so that calling is something that needs to be very important. Now, I've said this before, but probably at least half of you haven't heard it. When I began to feel the call of the Lord on my life at First Baptist Church of Paducah, I had just served about a year and a half as a full-time director of a large family life center. It kind of looked like it was just a huge athletic $2.2 million facility, leagues from. And so with that, I got other opportunities. But through the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, through sitting in small group discipleship classes, I began to feel God's call to become a pastor and to teach. I was getting little teaching opportunities here and there, pretty pathetic at it, however. And I went into the associate pastor's office, who was 65-plus years age, really probably my mentor more than anyone. And you know, I was just excited to tell him and knew that he would be excited to hear it. I said, you know, I really believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to go to seminary and become a pastor. And he just sat there and looked at me. And I said, I really feel that the Holy Spirit of God is calling me to go to seminary and become a pastor. I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. And he said, Steve, I want you to try not to do it with all your heart. You know, it kind of deflated my little spiritual balloon, if you will. And from that calling, he said, because if you try not to do it with all your heart and you just can't completely help yourself, you know that you have to do it. You need to forsake any other thing that might be in the way. You know that it might cost you something or sacrifice something as far as going back to school or as far as taking your family through the process of it all. He said, but just make sure that God is calling you and no one else. Make sure that you weren't shaped for it. Make sure that you weren't talked into it. And those, so that aspect of having a divine commission is the calling. That is also having a divine message that comes through the Holy Spirit of God, which we all have through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit working in our life. So anyhow, they lacked the authority. Jesus called them out for it. Look at verse 3. We see they lacked integrity. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. How about that? But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Where they're speaking the truth through the Mosaic law, the moral law of Moses, the righteous character of God, then do what they say. But be careful, don't do what they do. Don't make a pattern of your lives after them. Don't use them as an example, because they do not practice what they preach, what they teach. They may advocate the moral law, but they don't have the power of God to stop evil or sin in their life. Now, why is that? In the New Testament, we find out that all true believers in Christ have had their souls regenerated. Their mind, their body, their soul, their will, their everything about them have been regenerated. And you say, what does that mean? Infused with the Holy Spirit of God. Means you've been baptized in the Spirit of God when what? You've forsaken your sin. You've believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You recognize your sin was keeping you separated from God. And you've repented of your sin as a result. You have this desire. You have this brokenness. You mourn over your sin. And there is sorrow that's of God, that you've missed out on His calling and His purpose, and you receive and you accept Him into your life by the power of the truth of God's Word and by the moving of the Holy Spirit in life, where you're born again spiritually. Are you with me? And so these guys lacked integrity because they didn't have the power of God to experience the change from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And so that is what we call salvation. And for some of you here today, or some of you listening on live stream, you may have never trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You may be living on the own merits and the own good morals of your life, hoping that one day you will achieve heaven. I had a gentleman I was talking with just a couple of weeks ago. He even quoted John 3:16 about believe. And, you know, from that standpoint, and he said, I hope when I die that I go to heaven. I said, well, you don't need to hope. You can know that you're going to heaven. I said, you have to surrender your very life to the Lordship of Jesus. You can't do that on your own. The grace of God must come upon you, the goodness of God, the Word of God. You must know the story. You must know the truth. And then the Holy Spirit of God must come in and baptize you and to cleanse you from your sin and continue to convince and convict you in that process of becoming more like Christ. But you see how the misunderstanding prevails not only in our society, but listen, in your homes. And maybe not only in your homes, but maybe even here today where someone's misunderstanding and you serve other people, you get a great joy out of it, you're a very good person, but you've missed the message of Christ that you must be regenerated by the Word of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says if that's not happened, then you aren't saved. In fact, when it's your time to die, you may not even know that you're heaven bound. You may say, I hope so, but you may never know so unless the very Spirit of God lives within you. Amen? Do we understand that? We must understand that. We must know that. Brothers and sisters, I beg you to know that no matter whatever happens. But they missed out on that power of God as far as that goes. Now, the Holy Spirit has to continue to work to sanctify us in our life. These false teachers and these false prophets, I'm going to read you a laundry list here in a minute of what the characteristics were. And you'll find that some of those very characteristics that we're reading about false prophets and false teachers are the very same characteristics that we have before Christ and even after Christ that we're fighting and that we're battling. And you begin to understand the battle. The difference maker was what? They had not repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord. You and I have. But the battle still happens in our life, what? After we become Christians. You still have the old man versus the new man. You still have your flesh and your worldly desires versus the new man's desire to walk in the Spirit and to please and honor God. That battle is happening always. And preferably when we read these characteristics, you and I won't have all of them, but we may have one of them that's going to grab us around the neck and take us by the throat and want to take us down and wants to control us. And the key here is their lacking of integrity showed no repentance. And whether you have many of these that we read here in just a moment, these characteristics, or you just have one, then we must show fruits of repentance that we're serious in the process of being cleansed of our sin and going and taking the resources of the spiritual disciplines that God has given us and the Word of God and then the church of God and surrounding ourselves with the people of God and being accountable to them. And if that's happening in your life, then God's going to do a work of power of God to eliminate evil and sin in your life, in my life, in all of our life. And that's the church. In the meantime, we're all at various, what? Points of the journey. And so he's just saying that they lacked integrity. They lacked their character. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and verses 20 on the screen, you'll see what that was. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? And then look at verse 20, if we could. Thus by your fruit you will recognize them. And so the fruit of obedience in response to God and his will, meaning completely in what you think and what you say and what you do. Holistic way of God to know him in our life. And you can't get that true righteousness or that true fruit from a rotten tree. Emma, you just had that on verses 17 or 18 and 19, please. 18 and 19. I'll read that. All right. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Do you hear? You can't get true righteousness from a bad tree. You know, it's got bad sap in it, right? You ever seen that fruit? I ate a plum the other day, and I just looked so good on the outside, man. I went, you know, it's going, yeah. That's kind of what we're talking about. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. You know, that's a corny example, maybe not a great example, but it is an example. It's true about the spiritual nature of our lives. We may look good on the outside. That's what he was saying of false teachers and false prophets. But in reality, we understand that they were filthy inside. They were rotten inside. And so that's the aspect. And so they can cover up, the Bible says. These are deceivers. He's not talking about the heretics that you can easily be known. Or he's not talking about the apostates that you can actually see, right? The heretics, they teach false doctrine. And the apostates, they don't embrace anything of the faith. They've denied the faith in Christianity. But he's talking about deceivers. And here's, they can cover up by what? Talking about Jesus and the Bible, Christian lifestyle, even hang around with other Christian leaders. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, notice what he says about them. And here's one of the list. Unfitting conduct. They're experts in greed, all right? They say boastful words. All about me, arrogant, know-it-all. Promise freedom while themselves are enslaved. They fabricate stories. Corrupt desire of the flesh, whatever that desire may be in your life. That means absolutely nothing. No, it's supposed to. All right? But you don't know what it is, right? Oh, man, thank you. Thank you for that amen. And then the list continues. A corrupt desire, despised authority, bold and arrogant, reveling in pleasures, eyes full of adultery, speaks to gain personal advantage. So not only in their character, do you evaluate them? Do you see them? Do you know them by their fruit? But also their creed, and that's just their teaching. They will leave out some things. Sometimes it's not what they teach. They may teach some things that are good, but they may leave out certain things that are very important. It's not what they say usually. It's what they don't say that's an issue. They say nothing offensive. The message is comfortable. No offense in the cross. Messages of easy salvation. No repentance, doesn't talk about no warnings, contrite heart, no judgment, no brokenness, no deep sorrow over your sin. Everything's just good and you're going to be blessed. And here's the promises of God. Yeah, everything's great. And it's not great. They'll tickle your ears. So not only lack of authority and lack of integrity, but then a lack of sympathy. And I'll have to speed up through these, I think. But that's verse 4 of Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Legalistic set of rules, ceremonies, rituals, heavy burdens, and bondage. That equals bondage. The average person, I can only remember part of the Greek, but I remember it way back 30-something years ago. The Heretics. I can't remember exactly, the common people. They put these heavy loads on them by saying, you can't walk over 3/4 of a mile on Sunday or you'll be breaking the Sabbath law. Well, they couldn't even get to the synagogue to worship, right? They couldn't even do the daily functions of life. And that's just one example, but very meticulous on some of these laws that they interpreted. And they became man-made laws more than they became the moral law or even the ceremonial law of God from the Old Testament. So they became these heavy burdens on people, and then they didn't think about the needs and the compassions that they may have. They indeed never had a message of compassion, or rarely, or mercy, or sin being removed. No sense of kindness or great grace in life. The scripture says, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light when you come to the lordship of Christ in your life. They taught things like good things. If the good things in your life outweigh the bad things, guess what? You get to heaven. That's just a devil's lie. And if you do more bad things in life than you do good things, then you get sent to hell. Thank God for the grace of God that came to each and every one of us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin can be forgiven. Will you surrender your life to Jesus? And then fourthly, in verse 5, they not only lacked authority and integrity and sympathy, but they lacked spirituality. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. And so everything is for show on the outside, to look good, ego satisfaction, to get attention of people. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, look what it says just briefly in that passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. And so in Matthew chapter 6, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, what he began to teach them was is that when you do your alms, don't have anybody blow a trumpet before you put your offering in the temple, right? For example, don't let anybody, when you offer your prayers, don't stand in the middle of the street praying in front of everybody where you can get recognition for it. And this is people that were listening to him he was talking about, right? And then he said, and when you fast, don't put ashes on your face and don't tell everybody you're fasting. And he says, but if you do that, know that you already have your reward, the recognition of people, and you'll receive no reward from your Father in heaven. Actually, you'll receive what? You'll receive judgment. And so that's kind of the picture of this, when they lacked spirituality here. It says in Jude 19, if you've ever read that one chapter of Jude, or that's the whole book, if you will, verse 19, it says that they're sensual persons who don't have the Holy Spirit. They focus on a physical, fleshly, and the world. And that's the three things that drives us down to sin, isn't it? Just analyze, if you will, the lives of those who are your teachers, your prophets, and those kind of things, false prophets and false teachers. But we can break it down. We can understand it, right? Because a lot of times what we find in our own life is that we talk about the world and we talk about the aspect of the flesh in our own life. We talk about the physical nature of things. I won't have time to explain to you the phylacteries and the garments here, but that was all for show. Dressed for show, and that's what they were all about. Fifthly, they lacked humility. And this is the last one I'm going to share today in verse 6. They lacked humility. And it says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Now, they welcomed getting the position as the guest of honor. If they could sit on the left or the right hand of the guest of honor, that was the prime seats. That was the seats of recognition. And they loved parading their piety and their religion for show and for gratification and to get honor from men. And that's kind of the picture it's giving of false teachers and false prophets. They loved formal greetings. They loved formal titles in the marketplace. They loved to be called rabbi, it says in these passages. Let's look at verse 7. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. And they loved to be called rabbi by others. Verse 8, excuse me. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. And then verse 10, nor are you to be called instructors. Some versions say masters, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. And see, he's giving us the picture here. Don't call anybody father, because you only have one father who's the source of life. There's not one person on earth that gave you your salvation except God the Father through Christ the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Don't call yourself a rabbi, for you have but one teacher, Christ, and he puts us all on the same level. So you're all brothers. You're all of the same family from that standpoint. Don't be called a rabbi, for you only have one teacher, Christ, and that is how he's teaching us. And so when we look at that, don't call a leader or master the source of direction. And that's what they were seeking in their life. You say, why are we teaching all of this, this deceit of false teachers? It's been prevalent since time began, and it's continuing to be prevalent. There's many false prophets, many false teachers. And as the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be more and more of that. And here's the question, will you recognize them? And here's the question, will you fall away? Will you be an apostate? Will you not know because you're truly not saved? You won't even know the characteristics because you don't know the Word of God and because the Holy Spirit of God in you. Today, you can change that. Today, that can be corrected in your life. Today, thus saith the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God is working in this place and speaking to you. Today is the day of your salvation that you can trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, the false prophets, they were guided by power and pride and prestige and personality and promotion and popularity. And even more in life. And here's the thing. We understand these characteristics of the false teacher too well. I'm going to say it again. Because we have had those battles in our own life. And the only difference is what? If you're a child of God, you've come before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that we're going to sing about in just a moment. And you've believed in him. You've trusted your life to him. You've given and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You believe in him, and you've repented of your sin. You are continuing to repent of your sin. And the Holy Spirit of God is continuing to speak to you about your sin. And that is the nature of the child of God. And so that is why we understand this. And you might ask, well, how do we know who's a false prophet and who's a false teacher? The Bible says you must know, because you will have the discernment by the Word of God and the Spirit. Now, I want to be soft with this and compassionate and pastoral. Do you know the Word of God? Do you hear the Word of God more than just the appointed time on Sunday? If you invested your life in the Word of life, the Bible, if you don't, you have a good chance of being fooled. And you have the discernment of God through the Word of God, and you have the discernment of God through the Holy Spirit of God. We've been teaching now for a long time, God, thank you, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You must know and understand what the third person of the Trinity does in your life. We give him thanks that he is the one that reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, and we're thankful for that. And that he will give us the words to say when we need to. And he'll give us the discernment if you look at the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's the word of God to us. You see, we've had and we have the battles of flesh and the spirit. And that's what we need, the word of God. And so here's the deal. We, like false prophets and teachers, must confess our sin, saying, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Have you done that in your life? And then you must ask forgiveness. I want to be very clear on this. Forgiveness is just saying, I have sinned against you, a true and holy God. My sin keeps me separated from you. My sin has made my life miserable. I've not been in the purpose of what you have called us all for, to bring glory to you and for your kingdom here on earth. And then you must repent. That repent comes by the grace of God, where you have that desire to honor him by changing directions. Don't be confused with just asking forgiveness over and over. The Bible says you must repent and be baptized to be saved. Baptized in the Spirit of God, be baptized with water as well. And so look what it says in verse 11, after we've been born again, look what happens in our life. And he immediately gives the transition to what's appropriate for teachers and for prophets. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you. Do you hear that? Look at verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exhausted. That's true, isn't it? I'm exhausted. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so he's telling us the greatest shall be a servant leader. That's what they weren't. But that's what we are to be, a servant leader. The greatest is self-giving, and the greatest is pouring out their life for others like Jesus poured his life out for us. Jesus served. Jesus washed the feet. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he did. And you begin to see and know that it's not by degrees, how many you have. It's not by titles, how many titles you have. It's not by rank, but it's by the lowest servant. And don't you know the kingdom of God is an inverted kingdom with what? The kingdom of this world turns it upside down to what he said is true. That if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. It's just exactly opposite of the world philosophy, the systems of the world that are evil. And that tells you how you must come to Christ, denouncing your sin, denying yourself, and placing him as the Lord of your life. That's the kingdom principle. That's what he's offering to you and me. That's what he's teaching us about the deception within ourselves, the deception that we look at when other people try to influence us every day through many different mediums. And then that's the deception of false teachers that are going to be more and more as we come to the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. The question for you here today is, has you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Look, he loves you. He opens his arm to you. No matter where you've been and whatever you've done in your life, you can come just as you are, but with the realization that you won't remain where you are. The spiritual birth in your life means that you're born again of a new desire to please and honor our God, the King of Kings. The new change and the new birth in your heart means that you have a new love, and you have a new love for God's kingdom and for God's church. The born-again mind that you have is now that you don't really think about the things of the world or the flesh as much, but you want to honor God by thinking about his purpose and his will for your life. And that's God's calling for each and every one of us. And that will not happen unless what? You come before God today and say, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner and I need your salvation. That will not happen in your life unless you have that desire that comes from the grace of God upon you to believe and to have faith and to repent and to change from sin and selfishness to the Savior. But you see, God is doing the work in your life. He's speaking to you even now. But you must respond, and you have the choice today. Will you give him your life? Will you call upon him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love and mercy and grace. We call upon you now to do the work in our hearts and minds that we may bring you honor and glory. We pray today for individuals that they might be saved here or have the recognition that they're lost and need a Savior, his name being Jesus, your Son, our Lord. We pray further for individuals here that may not really understand the Word of God or may not understand the Spirit of God that will direct us to know who we should listen to and then know those that we should be separated from. We pray that you give us the discernment as well of the work of repentance in our own lives and be able to equate it with those that may be in error, that need to be corrected, that need to be accounted for as false teachers. And to recognize by the Word of God, they can repent and they can change. And there can be glory be brought to God, even though they may have to forsake their calling. We realize that there's still hope. We realize there's still peace when brokenness comes upon that life and upon our lives. Oh, how we have a spirit of meekness. How we are mourning over our sin. We cry out to you with godly sorrow. We're thankful that you're a Savior who's merciful and gracious and compassionate. We're thankful that you're a Savior that shows us your hand and speaks to our heart and asks us to trust you. Today I pray that over live stream today someone is trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they're repenting of their sin. Today I pray in this midst that you're working in your spirit wherever we are, whether saved or unsaved, whether we're being sanctified or whether we're just We're just kind of dead. Nothing's moving. Nothing's happening in our spiritual life. Will you work and move in our lives, King of Kings? We exalt you. We glorify you. We praise your name. We give you thanks for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak to us, that we can hear your voice, that you now are convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. We praise you with all of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.